Right. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 24? Pam, it's good to have you back from Texas. You good? Glad to be back from Texas? You've been in Mexico or New Mexico?
New Mexico.
Oh, okay.
Close to Texas.
Yeah, okay. Right, that's right. I remember now. Yeah. Okay. Let me get over there to the scripture. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44. Luke 24, 44. The scripture says, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. You can stop there for just a moment now. It's the Navim, the Ketuvim, and the Torah. That's the three basic divisions of the Old Testament. He just called them out for you right there. He showed you how the Old Testament is laid out. And he said, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, the Navim, and in the Psalms or the writings, the Ketuvim. Verse 45. Now watch this. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay? So when you're reading the Bible, you're not reading a newspaper. Because a newspaper is, most of them have an agenda, subject to error. But look what he said in verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day.
Yes.
Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray, amen. If you talk to a Jewish rabbi, he'll tell you that there is nothing in the Old Testament that says that the Messiah was supposed to suffer. Nothing. A suffering Messiah was not part of the teaching. The Messiah was the son of David, as far as the Jewish rabbi was concerned. And of course, being the son of David, he's a ruling, reigning Messiah. And in Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So yes, he will make war. He will come back. But you've noticed very carefully here, he showed them how that first the Messiah must suffer. And this is a principle laid forth in all the Bible. It's a spiritual principle. Suffer first, then the glory.
Yes.
Suffer, then the victory. And so we have two aspects of the same Messiah. And that is Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. You have the son of Joseph, and then you have the son of David in typology that make up the Messiah. But there are those who go even further than that. They have two messiahs. They have one messiah that's the son of Joseph and another messiah that's the son of David. Here's an issue that's very important to understand. It's very important. When you read the New Testament, for example, John 3, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews.
Right.
He told him he needed to be born again.
Yeah.
Then he said to him, How art thou being a ruler in Israel? You don't know these things.
Right.
You see, Search the scriptures, he said to them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The Bible's not a simple book, folks. I just keep emphasizing that to you. It's not simple. But the Lord Jesus Christ opens it for them. See, this is one of those places that he opens the scripture. When you study the Old Testament and you study the Mashiach, that's Messiah, the anointed one, there's no clear statement in there that he is the Son of God. That's deity.
That's right.
Okay?
Amen.
You read the book of Isaiah and you read where he comes. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to reign on the throne of David. He's going to raise Israel to the head of all the nations. Power and glory is associated with him.
Yes.
But when you call yourself the Son of God, then the Jew immediately says, hold on. Mm-hmm. You mean you're God's son? And therefore, if you say you are God's son, then you're making yourself equal with Father. That's smart. Because he does. Because he is.
Indeed.
When Peter, whom the Lord said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, one Elijah, Moses, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
And the Apostle Peter, as he always was, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Mashiach,
yeah.
But you're the Son of God.
Yeah.
Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar in Hebrew means son of. Blessed art thou, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Yes.
Son of God.
Yes.
So when we read about the suffering Messiah, we read a very important thing. Because the 22nd Psalm and the 53rd book of Isaiah are very important as it relates to that.
Right.
Turn with me to the 22nd Psalm. And I'm going to talk with you for just a little while tonight about the Shepherd Psalms. Have you heard that? The Shepherd Psalms. The 22nd Psalm.
Yes.
Psalm 22.
Yes.
Psalm 22. And verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ read the 22nd Psalm?
Oh, yeah.
Of course he did. The 22nd Psalm was written somewhere along about 900, even 1,000 B.C.
Yep.
Because David wrote many of these psalms, and David lived 1,000 B.C. So if you were alive 2,000 years ago and you were reading the Psalms, you were reading something that was 1,000 years old at that time.
Amen.
That's a long time.
Amen.
And the words were quoted verbatim when he was on the cross.
Right.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do that? Because he's the good shepherd. The scripture says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
So here we have him dying. We have him dying.
Yeah.
And he therefore becomes the good shepherd. He dies for us. We call it a vicarious suffering. He died in our stead, in our place. I should have been crucified.
Right.
I'm the one that was guilty of sin, not him.
Yeah.
Should have been me on that cross. But you see, if I had gone to the cross and I had died, it was just another death.
Right.
Because I can't take your sins away. I can't bear your sins in my body on the flesh, on the cross. I can't do that. It took the sinless Son of God. As John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away, that taketh away the sins of the world.
Yes.
Now look at the 23rd Psalm tonight. 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. You have another Psalm. And this is called he's called the Great Shepherd. And we find that in the book of Hebrews. Now look at it with me. Psalm 23, 0, first verse, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here is a shepherd that is leading his sheep, his flock, in life. He's alive. He's leading them in life. Now I want you to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 with me, because it refers back to this very scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, he's resurrected now.
Yes.
Psalm 22, he's dying.
Yes.
Psalm 23, he's been resurrected because he can lead you in life. That's what he does with the Holy Spirit. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yes.
I love the way Hebrews quotes the Old Testament. Time and time and time and time again. You know why? It's written to Hebrews. See, it's written to them about their Bible. But now, make no mistake about it, these Hebrews that he's writing to are Christians.
Yeah.
Just like the book of James. How does it start? The book of James. To the what? 12 tribes scattered abroad, all right? That's not to a bunch of Gentiles, but it's the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But when you read the book of James, is that addressed to Christians? Well, of course it is. Jewish believers. So in the Psalm 24 and verse number 1, this is the third shepherd psalm. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. He's reigning now.
Yes.
In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter is referring back to this where he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So he's definitely referred to in the Bible in three different ways as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd among all of those who are his under shepherds. Or I guess that's what you'd call me, an under shepherd, because I'm certainly not the shepherd of the church. Just a minister working in this area that God's placed me. And so let me tell you why this is important. He told them that Christ must suffer in Luke chapter number 24. They still did not fully comprehend what all was going on with him. Even up till the moment where he died and said the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified. He told them that that this is what's going to happen. Peter said, "Not so. If we can do anything, we're going to stop that." But of course, they didn't stop it. He said, "Thou savorest not the things be of God, but of men, Peter. Get behind me, Satan." And Satan, of course, was speaking through Peter. Satan was speaking through a man that was in his own heart and in his soul, was reaching as high as he possibly could spiritually, believing fully in his heart that what he was saying was right. That's Peter. He said, no, what's that going to do? You're not going to, no, we're going to stop this. Do you see how that a man can be a good moral man, a good religious man, and he has every good intention, and yet he's entirely wrong in his application? That's what happens with Peter. Now, I'm simply using that as an illustration. I couldn't carry Peter's shoes off the floor. Anybody in here walked on water lately? Just somebody starts denigrating Peter, just remind them. He's the only one outside of God Almighty that's ever walked on water. It's Peter. Peter, the apostle. Simon Peter. So he tells them here, he said, "Listen, I've got to be crucified. I must suffer and I must die." Now, you know, I've told you before that the Apostle Paul, A.T. Robertson, who was a great Bible scholar and scholar in the sense that he was a word scholar, he gave the meaning of these words. And he also wrote a treatise on the life of Christ. And here's what he said. He said that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the interpreter of Christ. And that's quite a book. That's quite a statement. So what do you mean by that? The interpreter of Christ. In plainer words, Paul took these things the Lord Jesus said and these things the Lord Jesus did and the cross that he died on and the dispensational aspect of all of that, he put it all together and he wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. Half the New Testament, it was written by one man to explain four Gospels. Exactly. Half the New Testament was written by one man to explain what the cross was about, the ministry of Christ was about, the blood that was shed at the cross, all of that. You go back to Paul, and you'll find out how he used him later because of how it progresses. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he said, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, cast not your pearls before swine." If you didn't know that, it is there. And to the woman that came to him, he said, "It's not right to take the children's meat and give it to dogs." You said, "That's rough talk, preacher." Yes, it's rough. It's very rough. But he said it because of the context of the time he was here. He said it because it applied directly to the offering of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, which made the king and the Lord Jesus Christ the king of the Jews. And the Jews were the head of all the nations. And every nation on the face of this earth one day will be required to honor the Jew as the head of all the nations. And they will be required to come to Jerusalem. And there the word of God will flow forth. The light will come there. It's all through Isaiah. And what are they doing? They are acknowledging that without the Jew, that outside of the commonwealth of Israel, they're dogs.
That's right.
That's what it says in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Without the gate are dogs. They're outside, you see. You see, that's us? No, no. You are a child of the firstborn.
Yes.
You are a member of the church of God of the firstborn.
Yes.
A double spirit, a double portion of the Holy Ghost. You've been set as the priesthood, and you are, because
yes.
one day you will judge angels.
Yes.
This is who we are, and we're the start of it.
Yes.
Nobody before us was ever born again. Now, so the biggest issue in understanding the New Testament is the dispensational aspect of it. For example, turn over here to the book of Luke chapter 22 now, verse 36. Luke 22, verse 36. Okay. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise is script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Verse 38, they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. How many ever watched Sergeant York with Gary Cooper in it? I've watched, Linda has watched that thing 15 times at least.
Yeah.
I've watched it 4 or 5, and I always enjoy it. It's a wonderful movie. Yes, it is. It's an outstanding movie. And Sergeant York is one of my heroes, no question about it. But in the beginning of that movie, when he's dealing with his commanding officer and with a major, a captain in there, and he's a conscientious objector. Sergeant York is a conscientious objector. He didn't want to go out and kill anybody. Okay? I respect a man for that. I do. This crowd up here in the White House trying to in Washington trying to get a war started. If they get one started, they need to be on the front lines.
It'll
make them think twice about it. But anyway, Sergeant York is a conscientious objector. He doesn't want to kill anybody. Well, that's natural, and that's the way it ought to be. But his second in command, the major, says to him, well, what about over there where the Lord said to buy a sword? If you ever watch that movie again, listen to what he says right here.
Yeah.
It's good. He said that to Sergeant York. He said, what about where he told them to buy a sword? And Sergeant York sets back, of course, it's Gary Tooper. Yes, but he was talking to Peter. Read your Bible, folks. There's more going on here than just Peter. He's talking to all of them, okay? He's talking to every one of them. In plain words, he says to arm yourself. Now, he told them this about his kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, this age, Ionos. He said, if it were of this world, then would my servants run.
No,
fight. Fight. They'd fight.
Yes.
And that's exactly what they're going to do when heaven opens in Revelation 19.
Amen.
He comes to make war.
Yes.
So what's this going on here? It's going on here because the kingdom of heaven has been rejected. The king has been rejected. And now it's transforming into the age of grace for 2,000 years in the church of the living God. Here's what Paul said. As much as in me is, live peaceably with all men. We're not warmongers. One of the qualifications of a bishop, he's not a brawler. And these are the things that have to do with us. We're peaceful people. You should want peace. In every sense of the word, you should seek peace. But if they kick your door down and they come after your family, you have every right in the world to stop them. That's the best way to put it. Stop them. It's not that you know, I don't want to take a human life. Good night. No, I doubt if I could even live with that if something like that happened. But would I stop them?
Yes.
Mr. Smith, Mr. Wesson, Sam Colt, Sturm Ruger, Miss Winchester, you know all the rest of them? Oh, yeah. Mr. Brady. Yeah, they can do it. They can do it.
Yes.
It is the dictatorial, authoritarian, communistic attitude that wants to disarm you. Disarm you. They want to take your weapons away from you.
Yeah.
And I would recommend If you don't know how to use a weapon, you ought to use one.
Right.
You need to learn how to use it.
Right.
You need to learn how to use it. Because
right.
I know of two times in the last 30 years that deputy sheriffs have shot themselves with their own weapon. And in both cases, they said they were trying to clean it. They may have gone to the range, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you go into the military, you're going to learn what that weapon is. You're going to know how to take it apart blindfolded, put it back together again. You're going to go to the range and you're going to learn how to shoot it. You're going to learn what gun safety is about. You're going to learn all these things. Why? Because that weapon is your life on the battlefield. Yes, it is. And yet, here's the problem. If you don't know what you're doing, you can not only shoot a loved one, but you can shoot yourself. You've got to know what you're doing, and you need to get somebody who knows what they're doing to teach you and instruct you in that. But get yourself something to protect yourself. You live in a wild country now. Carjacking has gone up 300% in some of these bigger cities. They'll come through the front door and they'll smash and grab. It's just a matter of time before somebody gets killed. It will happen. It'll happen, sure as you live. So as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. But if you are forced against the wall and you have no other choice, then that's when you have to defend yourself. And that's, you know, you have to. If you have to, you have to. And this is where we are today now. People mistakenly say, well, if they smack you on one cheek, turn the other. Well, that's exactly what the Lord said to do. But he said to do that when he was calling them dogs and swine. When the kingdom of heaven was being offered and the kingdom of heaven was rejected, and it's obvious to anybody that reads this Bible that it moved from that situation into another where we are today. And that's important. And I'm going to tell you why it's important. Because it has to do with the way you live your life. It has to do with the way you live your life. We're not supposed to be fodder kicked around.
No.
We're not. No, not at all. The truth of the matter is, I think sometimes that the world might have a little more respect for you and respect for the church if it had some manhood in it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Really?
Yes,
I was watching a thing the other day, and these two people entered into a room. And this was made back in the 50s. They entered into the room. There was a man and a woman. They heard a sound like a gunshot or something like that. You know what the man did? He grabbed that woman and put her behind him. And he became a shield between that woman and the threat. I thought, oh, what a wonderful world that was. Really? He made the woman feel like a woman. And the man did what the man was supposed to do. And you can't beat that. Because that's the way the Bible lays it out. It just brought back the kind of world I grew up in. I grew up in that world. I understood that world.
Well, someone been wanting to do that. I think it was reversed there, Pastor.
You mean back in the 50s?
No, Osama bin Laden, when he was approached.
Oh! Osama bin Laden hid behind his family. It's my understanding. He ran his wife and his children out in front of him. Yeah. That's my understanding. Sure. But that's an issue in itself. Altogether. So, what should you teach your children? What should you teach your son? But I'm going to tell you something right now. Your son needs a daddy. He needs a father in the worst possible way. He needs a father. He needs a man figure. He needs one. And this culture is doing everything it can to feminize men.
Amen, Pastor.
And make women masculine. And if you don't accept it, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a misogynist, you're this, you're that, you're anachronistic, you're out of time, you're this. They got a name and a title. They got something to plug on you if you don't agree with the agenda coming down the pike today.
Amen.
They'll call you something.
Will.
They'll call you something. You're sitting there tonight. You have freedom tonight.
Yes.
We still have a certain amount of freedom.
Thank
because 17 and 18 and 19 and 20-year-olds came off of those landing craft and they hit the beaches, Omaha Beach, Juneau Beach, at Normandy. They came out of there and they got shot down right on the beach and they died. And the blood went into the sands of those beaches. But they won. They won the war. You know what the war is? This is the most important thing in your life. And if you can't see what's happening, I feel sorry for you. Your freedom of speech is about to go over the cliff. You're about to lose it. I can't judge their motives. I don't have any idea. I don't waste my time with their motive. But I'm going to tell you this. If you say the wrong word and lose your job, you don't have any freedom.
No.
If you say the wrong word and you are ostracized from everybody else, you don't have any freedom. There are words that I don't want to hear. But freedom of speech says you ought to be able to say them. Once you get to where they are now, with this cancel culture, and all the rest of this garbage that's out there taking your freedom of speech away from you, remember this. Once they are satisfied with that, they'll come after you. You, your church. And they'll come after your preacher. And if your preacher says anything about homosexuality or transgenderism or on the rest of this stuff, they'll take him and they'll put him in jail. While they call it, it's hate speech. One of the most ambiguous things that was ever created is the idea of hates. Who determines what hate speech is? Really? Really? So that's where we are tonight. Thanks be unto God that I can still read the Bible. I may hear a knock at my door from the Gestapo. Who knows? But I heard a pastor say the other day, I was watching him on television, and he says, I'm not changing anything I say. If you come to get me, you come to get me. If you're going to put me in jail, you put me in jail. But I am not going to stop, shut up. I'm not going to equivocate. I'm not going to crawfish. I'm going to stand up here and do what God's called me to do. Let me tell you something. Of all the preaching, and Lord knows we've had plenty of preaching, plenty of preaching, that would be the greatest message that he or I or any other preacher ever preaches, is the kind, is how they act, what happens to them if they come for you. And you know, I don't want to be locked up in jail. I'm in no hurry to go there. But I will say this tonight before God and before you, that Bible's more important. The truth is more important. The truth is important. That truth is important. Up there in Canada, I don't know if you've been keeping up with it, those Canadian truck drivers, big, burly-looking bunch, buddy. I mean, they're, those Canadian truck drivers said, we've had enough of you. We've had enough of you. And I just respect them. I have great respect for them because they're coming together against Trudeau and his government, and they're saying, you're not going to dictate and ruin our lives from here on out. This mask, what do you call it? Where you have to wear a mask.
Mandate.
That's it. Thank you, brother. Mask mandate. So this is it. This is enough. But see, here's the point. They stand their ground. And once you stand your ground, then that means that everything else that goes with it is right there. If you run with this, you won't be able to stand with that. Somewhere you have to say, enough is enough. We're not going any further. And I hope the church in America, I really do, hope it does. I hope the church in America, and Lord of mercy, help these truck drivers, fill the roads full of them. Well, it wouldn't bother me a bit if 50,000 trucks pulled into Washington, D.C. Blocked every road, got out of their trucks and started singing the Star-Spangled Banner and God Bless America and all that, and let that bunch of polecaticians figure out what's really going on. Man, people are getting sick of it. Amen. They're sick of it. So I'm glad, thank God, we still got this.
Yes.
We still got freedom. Freedom of speech. Yes, it's being tested. Oh, yeah. They hate it. They're coming against it. But I'm not the only one. Bless your soul. There are thousands of preachers, and there are millions. I do believe millions of Christians in this country that'll say enough is enough.
Yeah.
Enough is enough.
Yeah.
That's where we stand. Father, bless your word, and thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come to your house tonight. You've been good to me, Lord. You've been good to me.
Yes.
You've been good to me.
Yes.
If I never live another day in this world,
yes,
I'll leave it praise in your holy name.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, God, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. I wouldn't be here tonight if you hadn't come to me.
You
stepped into my darkness. You spoke to my soul. You were good to me. I give you my life tonight. I consecrate it and I dedicate it to thee tonight. In your holy name. Bless these dear folk. They've heard what I've said tonight. I'll sit in this congregation, those who may be watching this thing over the internet. Bless them, Father. Make them understand how critical, so critical, this moment is in the history of this nation. I hope they can see it. And I pray you'd bless them. Bless your word now. Help every soul that's here. All these prayer requests. My. Loved ones dying, sick, hurting, pain. Our Heavenly Father, we know all about this world. And I'm so glad you put in the scripture, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Father, that has given me more comfort than any other scripture in the Bible. It's not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy. And my goodness, Lord, we see suffering, yet you tell us in the scripture it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. I give you my life tonight. In Jesus' holy name I pray, and for his sake I ask it. Amen. Amen.